Welcome to Vallejo's Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, August 6th, 2017. The guest pastor is the Reverend Dr. John McIntyre. The message today is Love Your Enemies, Part 2. The Old Testament lesson is taken from Psalm chapter 17, verses 1 through 7 and verse 15, and the gospel lesson is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48.
It is 52 years since the United States dropped the first atomic bomb on Hiroshima. And we remember those lives that were taken, at least on that day. And we hope that these words from the gospel will speak to us in the context of today, 2017. We can learn what these words mean for each one of us and for the church as a whole. Let's pray one more time. Gracious and heavenly God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock, our redeemer. Amen. The New Testament lesson I'm going to read is from a translation by Dale Bruner. It's a little bit different than you'll see up there. The substance of it is the same. Really, there's only one thing I wanted you to learn last week, and there's only one thing I want you to remember from today. It's love your enemy. You're going to interpret that the way you have interpreted it probably and the way you will interpret it. It's out of my control. Those are the only words I care that you think about. Love your enemy. So there's a few different variations in the translation here, and I'll explain at least some of them on the way. Dale Bruner is a New Testament professor at Fuller Theological Seminary down south. He's an evangelical, conservative, theological person. He's got two volumes on Matthew. They're about 1,000 pages each. And I've talked to him personally. He's a wonderful human being. And this is a good translation. His translation is good. You have heard... Let me just back up one step further. Just before this, about five verses, Jesus says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, and so on. And I want you to keep that in mind. This eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, we're going to get to that. This is part of the context in which he says these words. It's the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and you shall hate your enemy. But I say to you folk, you people, love your enemies, and you people, pray on the behalf of the people who are persecuting you, so that you may really be the children of your Father in the heavens. Because he's shining his sun right down on evil people and good people. And he's sending his rain down on righteous people and on unrighteous people. For you see, if you folks just love the people who are loving you, what kind of reward do you think you should get for that? Aren't even the extortionist tax collectors doing the same? And if you folks just give warm greetings to your spiritual brothers and sisters, what's so special about that? Aren't even the pagans doing the same thing? So then, you folks are going to be perfectly mature people, just as your Heavenly Father is perfectly mature. How many people have heard the name Wendell Berry in this little group here? Anybody? Just a couple people? Wendell Berry is a prolific writer. He's a tobacco farmer in Kentucky. He writes poetry, essays, fiction. Wendell Berry said that the passage we're reading today is the most challenging passage in Scripture. It's the hardest one to do, and it's the least obeyed in Scripture, excuse me. Now, there's good reason why it's the least obeyed. has to do with that eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth stuff. We'll get to that in a second here. But I want to say, first of all, that what's great about being in a church is that you know what Leslie Newbegin calls the open secret. You know what the world doesn't know. You know that your primary job is to love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You know that. It's in the fabric of some of you. Some of you, it might be new words. But you know it. So you already know that because Jesus says, love your enemies, we ought to pay attention to this. Because he's the one that we follow. We may read newspapers. We may watch TV. But the one we follow, whether we call him Lord and Savior, King of Kings, Prince of Peace, Man of Sorrows, whatever we call him, he's the one we follow. Now, I want to just cast whatever little light I can on this passage today, but just say, you already know some things that are very important. And there are so many different ways to begin with this, but I'm going to start with a Sunday school student who interpreted the Beatitudes in this way. The Beatitudes are very, very difficult. They're the center of Matthew's gospel. And the student said to Dale Bruner, God loves me enough to accept me the way I am, but God loves me too much to leave me that way. This is what Bruner says, the beginning of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are you when you're persecuted. That is, God accepts you wherever you are. We're none of us perfect. God accepts us where we are. But the other parts in the Sermon on the Mount are forms of commands, and God tells us to do things like love our enemies. And the big question is, okay, God, I want to follow you, but if you only knew how mean and nasty my next-door neighbor is, what he's done to me, well, you would do an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth too. That's the only thing that makes any sense. We were watching the TV series John Adams last week. John Adams, this is the beginning of the American Revolutionary War. And what really gets people's attention is when John Adams stands up and says, General Warren was shot by the British, and I knew him. Well, what are you going to say? Let's get up our arms. They shot my friend. What are you going to say? Now, the examples of people who actually do forgive their enemies, there's a famous story of the Amish, which you've probably heard. There's a long history to another way of being in the world. Last week I talked about mirroring the enemy. Walter Wink's idea of the third way is that one way to respond to an enemy is to flee, and the other one is to fight. When you fight, you're mirroring the enemy. You're doing to that person what that person does to you. Walter Wink says there's a third way. And Jesus is saying here, this is the third way. Love your enemy. What could that possibly mean for people like you and me? All right, in this passage, the you that Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor and you shall hate your enemy, that's an intensive plural. In the Greek, it's something like hymeus. It means you very people, you people right here. He's on the Sermon on, this is Sermon on the Mount. He's got his followers gathered around him. Some are probably saying, yes, maybe no, we don't know, we're not too sure. He's saying, you people, this group, you Christian people, you want to know how to get people coming to your church, young people? Challenge the heck out of them. Tell them there's a transcendent God who loves them, and don't just soft pedal it. Don't just say, anything goes. say this is the most demanding thing that's ever going to be asked of you in your whole life. Your whole life is on the line in these matters. So the you is plural to the people there. And you folks are going to be perfectly mature. This sounds like a promise, and it is a promise, but it's also a command. You people here, the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America, and the entire Christian community, Pope Francis and the Catholic Church and the Anabaptists and the Baptists and the Episcopalians even, you are going to be perfectly mature people. That's what God is calling us to be. Calvin uses the word, get this, he uses the word, you're going to be full-orbed people. That means you're going to be as round and perfect as the moon is. Full-orbed people, perfectly mature. Now this sounds impossible, doesn't it? Sounds impossible to me. I want you to hear some other pieces of scripture. These are also from Calvin, just a few, that reinforce this position. But first, let me say this. Being perfect is a big problem for any of us. It's, you know, I want to put it in quotes or just hold it delicately. Perfectionism kills a lot of people. It's rampant in the Methodist Church because of their founding. But sanctification, to try to be perfect. Remember what the Sunday school kid said. God accepts me the way I am. That's the grace. And then he wants me to be more than that. It's a gift. It's a gift. We can only do this stuff not because some academic person or some preacher or some person says you ought to do this. No. Jesus Christ empowers the church by accepting people where we are and then guiding us with random acts of kindness, small anonymous things. So you got to be careful with the word perfection. But when you are perfect, now this is what Dale Bruner says. Also, if you read the Sermon on the Mount closely, you'll love to obey God's word as we know it in Holy Scriptures. He says, your communication will be open and without resentment, and you'll be nonviolent and enabled to love your enemies. Well, we live in a very violent culture. I know it's the most violent culture in the world. We spend more money on weapons than anybody else does. We use them. We drop the atomic bomb. I know there's an argument to say why it's good. But think of our television and think of our culture that we live in. It's a very violent culture that we live in. What are we to do? This is what the scripture says. You are to be holy because I, the Lord, am holy. In all that you do, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And he committed no sin. No deceit was in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, and so on. In Christ, we are new people. We're new creatures. The old is gone. The new has passed away. When we come to the Lord's table, we meet Jesus Christ. We are new creatures. We have confessed our sin. The old has gone. We are called, each one of us. I don't care how old you are. I don't care where you're from. Each one of us is called to be a new creature. I said I'd get back to the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If you live by that rule, instead of the one that Jesus says, love your enemy, this is the example from Huckleberry Finn. Huck, traveling down the river, meets an aristocratic kid about his same age whose name is Buck. See if this sounds familiar to you. He hears Buck use the word feud. And he says, "What's a feud, Buck?" And Buck says, "Well, where were you raised, Huck? Don't you know what a feud is?" Huck says, "Never heard of it before. Tell me about it." And Buck says, "Well, a feud is this way. Man has a quarrel with another man and kills him. Then that other man's brother kills him. And then the other brothers on both sides goes for one another. And then the cousins chip in. And by and by, everybody's killed off. And there ain't no more feud. But it's kind of slow and it takes a long time." God help us, if that was the only kind of feud we had. This is clearly where the generation was introduced to nuclear weapons. And we know that a conflict could come and go like that. So we live in slightly different times, but the principle is the same, isn't it? If you do to others what they do to you, it escalates. Something has to change. It doesn't mean roll over and be a mat. I'm going to tell you a story now. And excuse me if this goes just a little bit longer. I know it's the Lord's Supper Sunday, and I don't want to rush things. But I've literally cut out 100 pages from my original text, so count yourselves lucky. So I went to Goodwill this week, to pick up some shirts. And at the stand, the guy says to me, "You know, the dollar's not as strong as it used to be." And I said, "Well, you know," I said, "there are different opinions about that." But I said, "You know, whose fault do you think that is? Who's responsible for that?" He said, "Oh, the political leadership." And I looked at him, and I said, "Oh, okay, fine." I might have said, "Are you sure about that?" I had a friend, a dear friend, he died. And he was the son of a Assemblies of God minister, and he grew up in Lubbock, Texas, went to school there, got his MBA at Texas Tech. He worked for NORAD, the North American Aerospace Defense Command. Bipartisan, worked with Canada to defend the United States and North America, all of North America. And he worked for NORAD, this friend of mine, LaDon. When he got out of NORAD, he went to IBM and was a vice president in marketing. I met him in New York City. I was working with some dropout kids from the Lower East Side, and he invited us all to his condo on Ardsley on Hudson, an hour north of Manhattan, and he had champagne with sugar cubes in the bottom and bitters on it. I'd never had anything like that. I thought that was just spectacular. And we had all these mostly black guys from Lower East Side and Puerto Ricans, some Chinese, some Italian. And we had rich people there who were working from Wall Street, and we had a conversation about that. You can read about it in Tom Wolfe's essay. He puts it a couple years later with Leonard Bernstein and the Black Panthers, but it was the same thing. So in that context, we met Clarence Jordan, who I told you about last week, this peanut farmer. He's really a pecan farmer. It's Jimmy Carter who's the peanut farmer. A pecan farmer in Georgia. PhD New Testament Greek. And I told you about Millard Fuller, founder of Habitat for Humanity. Well-known person. There was another guy there on the farm. And it was this guy, LaDon Sheets. You won't find his name, I don't suppose, even if you Google him. He took a different tack than Miller did from Clarence. What happened with LaDon is, when he met Clarence, Clarence said, "The New Testament, God, Jesus says, you cannot love God and mammon." Doesn't say you may not, it says you cannot. LaDon was convinced by these words. He sold his condo. He sold his life insurance policy. He gave up his Lincoln Continental. He drove his car down to Americus, Georgia, donated to the farm, and really became a disciple of Clarence Jordan's. And he was really touched by the peacemaking aspect of Clarence's witness, that When the Klan responded with violence to Cornelia Farms, he didn't respond in like kind. In fact, he was walking down the street one day outside the farm and got hit by a bottle thrown from a car that was against what they were doing at Cornelia. Well, his form of pacifism was not popular. That's why he's not known about. And he began demonstrating against the war. He joined the Barragans for a while. He did civil disobedience. And then they left the Barragans, and he didn't want to get any public attention. He knew people would criticize him for that, but he just thought it was wrong to build nuclear weapons in his mind. And this is what he did. He wanted to find out who's responsible for a nuclear weapons policy. So he went to the executive branch of the government. I don't know who he talked to. He said, "Who's responsible for a weapons policy?" And they said, "Oh, it's Congress." Went to Congress. What do you think they said? Judicial system. Yeah. Went to the judicial system. What do you think they said? Oh, executive. Yeah, sure. Went right around the circle. Now, you think this is a story from 1971. You're right. But listen to this. I just found this last night. Recently, a journalist in the Middle East wrote about his almost identical experience. He wanted to know about the international law grounds for U.S. military presence in Syria. So he asked the U.S. Central Command. He said they had no response but to refer me to the Office of the Secretary of Defense. And that office referred me to the White House and the State Department. And the State Department sent me back to the Department of Defense. And the White House pointed me in the direction of the National Security Council. And the Department of Justice's Office of Legal Counsel ignored my repeated requests. So who's taking responsibility? Now, Ladan, in his very simple-minded way, he's a very, very bright guy. He said, if nobody's going to take responsibility, I guess I have to take responsibility. So that's why he would, by himself, go into a nuclear weapons assembly plant place, protected by barbed wire, go over the fence, or just trespass, pray, for which price he paid 3 separate years of solitary confinement. When he was out, he would go around to people's houses and help people who had somebody with cancer in their family. Or he'd help paint. He painted our house. And he'd go to a Benedictine monastery in Colorado and pray. And then he'd go sometimes with a Catholic worker, poor people, and do other of his demonstrations. Now, he's not an example for all of us because we have families and commitments. But he's an example in this sense. Each one of us is called to love our enemies in different contexts, with different people. It's what Jesus says, love your enemies. We each have different opportunities to do this. And I hope that the Presbyterian Church will continue to search its soul about what it means to love your enemies. Conclude with this short song that Ladan loved to sing, and many of you will know it, so I'm just going to sing it and hope that one or two of you at least will follow in. His favorite song was, "Tis a Gift to Be Simple." And in it, the critical words are turn, turn, because we know that we as a church have to turn. We have to make changes. We as individuals have to keep making changes. This is a song, those of you who know it, sing it with me. "Tis a gift to be simple, tis a gift to be free, tis a gift to come down where we ought to be. And when we find ourselves in the place just right, we will be in the valley of love and delight." Here's the chorus. "When true simplicity is gained, to bow and to bend we shall not be ashamed. To turn, turn will be our delight, till by turning, turning we come round right." And what better place could we turn to than the Lord's Supper, where he will meet us in the bread and the wine as the crucified and risen one.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California, or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.